Seat. Great to have you all here today. Definitely outside. It's fall, and Thanksgiving's around the corner. Just next weekend already. We have so much to be grateful for as a church. Most of all, grateful for Jesus Christ and His truth and the message that we have, and what He's up to in hearts and lives. But beyond all of those blessings, which are amazing, God has chosen to bless us physically as well in a lot of ways. We've been in the building a little over 3 years now. It's our fourth Thanksgiving coming up. It's hard to believe. And we said from day one, the building is not an end. This building is a facility. It facilitates ministry. And we're grateful for how we've been able to do that. As we come now into Thanksgiving, as a church, one of our ways we want to pay down the mortgage on it is at Thanksgiving to simply to invite you to participate in a reduce the mortgage offering. And we don't set any kind of human goals. We just simply invite you to pray. And first of all, pray that God will provide. But then just say, God, would you have me be involved? If so, how would you have me be involved? And then to participate as God leads you. Next Sunday is Thanksgiving, but it's an offering we receive kind of over this season. So on into October, and you can either give through the offering or in the bulletin. It sends you to the website, and there's different opportunities there. But I just simply ask you to pray. God, would you continue to provide as you so faithfully have in the past? And keep reminding us the building is not an end. It is a facility to facilitate what you want to do in our lives and through our lives. Well, as we look into God's Word, it is good to be back. Last week, Jeannie and I were gone. We were in the Vancouver area, an island off of Horseshoe Bay, where we're involved in a mentoring thing called Arrow Leadership for a week. As with so many of these kinds of things where you go, there's the dining room. Five tables, and they always got to figure out which table gets to go win. And one of the things they did this week is they had little riddles, and whichever person got the riddle, their table got to go first. And as I kind of sat back and watched this, you kind of notice fairly quickly different responses when a riddle is given. For a lot of people, the response is, well, my brain doesn't work that way, so I'm just going to sit back and not get involved. You can kind of see that. That's for riddle brains. I'm not a riddle brain. They're not too worried about it. Another group of people on the other side of the spectrum, they are all in. But you get this sense it's kind of selfish. I want to get the riddle. I want to get it for me. And I want our table to go first, and it's about me. But for everyone, pretty much, there's a sense, too, of after someone gets the riddle, and there might be a little bit of talk about those that didn't quite get it right away, it's pretty much forgotten at the table, and once the meal is over, that riddle becomes irrelevant the rest of the day. Now, it's fascinating to me, as I'm kind of sitting back and watching and thinking about this, what comes to my mind, strangely, is the topic that we're on today, and you've been here through the worship time. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I wonder sometimes if we don't have that same range of responses. For some people, this talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm not Holy Spirit-brained. My spirituality, I don't quite get it. It's a little too mysterious, a little too mystical, a little too out there. And we kind of don't go after what this Holy Spirit thing is all about. Others of us, on the far other end, it might be kind of self-focused. I want an experience for me, and I want God's Spirit to further my agenda, where it's very self-focused. But I'm afraid for another group of us, beyond Sunday, often talk of the Holy Spirit is irrelevant. That this talk of the Holy Spirit, it's okay at church, but kind of theoretical, and what on earth does the Holy Spirit have to do with the earthy realities of my life, my classroom, my workplace, my neighborhood, my home. And the Holy Spirit can be kind of arm's length. I don't know where you're at on that spectrum. Probably we can all find ourselves somewhere. But one thing the Holy Spirit certainly is not is irrelevant. Not trivial by any sense of the imagination. In fact, when we come to the Bible and the New Testament, woo, and what God is up to, I don't know what's going on there. Should I shift? Am I ringing?
How's that? Is that better? Let's do that. I don't know if the ringing is my ears or what. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. We'll see. I don't know. When we talk about what God is up to in the world, the Bible's pretty clear. The Holy Spirit's in the middle of it. As you come in, you see what we're looking at this year, going deep. We want to go deeper in the life of Jesus, that we might then go wider and extend his influence. And we're looking at the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it's pretty quickly clear that Jesus dies on a cross, rises again, ascends into heaven to send the church out into a deeper relationship with Jesus that will extend around the world more widely. But he says, don't even try it without the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. And then verse 5 gets pretty clear what that gift is. John baptized with water, but in a few days he'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, don't even try to go more deeply into what I'm up to and widely into the world until God's Holy Spirit is poured out. As I think of that, it calls for a different kind of response than just leaving it at the table. Leaving it on a Sunday. I think of the response I had to one of the riddles that was shared. And I think this is more what we're after here. It was a breakfast. And we get there and the lady who gave the riddle said, okay, here it is. It's a tough one. She said, a guy goes to a hardware store to buy an item. If he buys one item, it's $2. If he buys two of the items, it's $4. But if he buys 268, it's only $6. What's the item? We all sat and looked at each other. No one got it. They canceled breakfast. No, they didn't. She went to a different riddle. But she didn't give the answer. And that drove me crazy. And if I don't give you the answer, some of you aren't going to hear another word I say the rest of this message. I know that. She said, you think about it all day. And I thought about it all day. The speaker is speaking. I'm thinking one item, $2, two items, $4. Blah, 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 blah. Finally, I Googled it. Yeah. Finally, I Googled it. The answer is a house number. Huh? You'll think about it. You'll get it later if you didn't. But here I am, intrigued, but not comfortable to just leave it out there. I had to go somewhere. I had to explore this more. And I hope when we read about Jesus saying, I want you to go deep and wide, but you need the Holy Spirit, I hope that invites us to check it out. And guess what? We don't have to Google it. We got a lot more authority here than Google. We really do. And today I want to look at a passage where God pours out his Spirit in a very profound way for the first time in that early church as they were all gathered. We know in that upper room earlier he had breathed, but this is the outpouring he had called his people to wait for. And I want us to look at it because I think there's some emphases in it that are important. And take some of our understanding of the Holy Spirit away from the mystical or the self-focused and the irrelevant to something very, very real, very needed, very day-to-day. So I want us today to look at three emphases that come through when God first poured out his Spirit, okay? Emphasis number one is this. The coming of God's Spirit emphasizes God's presence. First and foremost, it was done in a way that emphasized God's presence. Some of you have heard this read many times, but I just want to read the first three verses of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, got a loud sound like wind, came from heaven, filling the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It seems at first reading to be so chaotic. You got wind and you got loud noise and you got fire. But is it chaotic? Is it random? What's going on? What's interesting is when you read what people who study this stuff, what they write about the people who would have been there, Jewish people with a Jewish background or had come to study the Jewish scriptures, we have them as the Old Testament. They say that loud noise, fire, wind, it's not random when it's all together. But people steeped in that Old Testament and those scriptures would recognize it as what happens when God appears. And there's many places. God appears to Moses, Exodus 3, verse 2. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. Again, you get this miraculous sense of fire equated with God coming. Exodus 19, God shows up at Mount Sinai in a very tangible way. He's going to give the law. And as he does, verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, loud sound. Again, lightning, fire in the sky, thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Ezekiel 37, this is more a prophecy of when God is going to come on his people. The prophecy saw his people scattered, brought together, scattered bones, brought together into bodies, but these bodies didn't have life, but God was going to come and be present. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Breath, wind. So when you have wind, you have loud noise, you've got fire, they're all together, there's this sense that God is visiting us in a very profound way. And indeed, verse 14, that whole prophecy of Ezekiel looking forward, I will put my spirit in you. God's presence. But here it's interesting because the similarity ends. In the Old Testament, when God would come like that, Moses, he shrunk back. He knew that there was something about God and his majesty and in his sinlessness and his perfection that he as a human could not hope to be in the presence with if God did not allow for it. Exodus 19, God came in this profound way. What did the people do? They trembled. Again, they shrunk back. Send Moses. And there was something in the Old Testament about the holiness and the majesty and the sinlessness of God that created separation from people. But here in Acts 2, we've got him coming in the person of the Holy Spirit, and instead of separation, there's a drawing. There's a bringing together. In fact, if we go to Ezekiel 36, right before the prophecy, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That something is going to shift where now God is going to be so present by his Holy Spirit that instead of separation, we are actually indwelt. It's so profound. Why is that? Think of the big arc of biblical history. The separation came before the cross. We did have something that separated us. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. Jeannie and I, we were in Vancouver a day or so early. We had a chance to connect with a couple we hadn't seen in a long time. And it was great to just catch up on their lives. And in that, they shared a story. When the wife had gotten really sick, it was this really strange disease that came, and it was very life-threatening. She ends up in the hospital, and in fact, for a number of days, in the hospital in isolation. Her husband couldn't go see her. And as he talked about it, he said, you know, it was so hard, her being sick, but almost the hardest thing was not being able to be with her. Why is that? There's a disease in the way. The Bible's clear that God is holy. He is without sin. And we as humanity, our disease is sin. We've turned our back on God. We've said, God, I'm going to do life my way, not your way. The cross dealt with that. Jesus came. He died on a cross to forgive our sin and restore us to him. And now there's a new agreement. Where the reason for the separation is forgiven and gone, and now God invites us into his very presence and comes by his presence in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in us. And that being the case, it isn't the domain of a few Christians, the elite. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've asked him to forgive your sins, you have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9. It's clear as it gets. Paul's talking to people in Rome, the whole church who follow Jesus, asked them to forgive their sins, lead their life. And he says of them, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You're not just in your humanity alone anymore, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So he's saying, if you belong to Christ, if you've been forgiven, if he's brought you into his family, you have been given the Holy Spirit, period. So what does it mean when we sing songs, come Holy Spirit, fill me Holy Spirit? Well, essentially, he is here, but it's like us making room in our lives, opening up our lives to receive his already presence, okay? That's what going deep means. It means that we open up deeper and deeper areas of our lives, our identity, our values, our character, our failures. And we invite the Holy Spirit in to bring it to the cross and allow him to change us from the inside out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It means I wake up in the morning and I say, God, today, I want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm open, God, to whatever you would show me today, whatever you need to change. Today, I surrender to your work. And I'm not from the outside in trying to follow, but inviting Jesus to change me by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, that being the case, we might come to the conclusion then that the Holy Spirit means this whole walk with God is me and God. But it's only one emphasis, that it's his presence with me. Yes, the coming of the Holy Spirit emphasized God's presence, but also God's community. The way the Holy Spirit was poured out did so in a way that emphasized God's people collectively, God's community. There's a story that goes back a few years. A church in Russia, Orthodox Church, through the whole communist regime, it had closed down, empty building. But through the 90s and early on, there'd been a resurgence of the faith and a gathering of people out of this denomination who were forming in that city. And the leader said, well, don't we have a building? Didn't we close down a church in a building? Why don't they take the building? And they went to look, and the building's gone. It's gone. Just the space. And it's like, never heard the news where there was an explosion or a fire or anything. What happened? And as they looked into it more, they found out that in a neighboring town, someone needed bricks. And he came up with this great idea to just pay for one brick at a time. People who needed money would sneak over and take some bricks and bring them and get paid. And almost imperceptibly, brick by brick, that church got dismantled and the bricks moved. And it's a strange story, but how true that we were never intended as a church to be a bunch of individual bricks. We're a collection. And this is true of the coming of the Holy Spirit. If we read in Acts 2, there is so much intentional focus on community. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All together. 120 followers of Jesus. All together. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. God's Spirit came on all of them together. The collective. All right? Then, I'm going to get to this in my next point, they start speaking other known languages of the people gathered. Now, think about this. What was one of the effects of sin in the Old Testament? It was the dividing of people. Remember the Tower of Babel, if any of you remember your Sunday school lessons? People wanted to show God they were boss instead of him and build a tower. And God said no, and part of his ending that was dividing their languages, and they spread out from there. Isn't it interesting that when the Spirit came, people start hearing their language in a way that brings them together in this commonality of God's Spirit up to something? Not only that, as they're trying to figure this out, verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And in that context, they said, let us explore together what God's Spirit is up to. And God has Peter stand up and say, here's what God's Spirit is up to. Collective. Unfortunately, we live in such an individualistic age. And I'm not saying that I don't need to spend time alone with God and in solitude. I absolutely do. But that is not the end of my Christian existence. We need each other. I saw a beautiful example of this, even this week while we were at Arrow. This process that Gene and I are part of, it takes a group of leaders. There were like 22 in this group. And they're involved in online stuff, but they come together for 3 different weeks. We happen to be at the last one, the third week. So this is their second last day, fully together. And what they've learned is how important it is to kind of capture what's happened. So they have a day of listening to God in community. And as the day progressed, a man just simply led them through prayer. Pray about these questions, about what God did in your past. Listen to God. Pray about what God's up to now. Pray about your future. Listen to what God by His Spirit is saying. But after each one of those, he said, now let's talk about it. And people would share where they sensed God had been at work and what he was up to and where he was leading. Sometimes they even got them in smaller groups where they'd been assigned through the year. And they could get even more open and honest. And in debriefing, and he said, this is such a picture of how God wants to work. That yes, we hear from God, but in our humanity, sometimes our shame and our guilt, we can't hear the Spirit's affirmation. Sometimes in our sinfulness and our own desires, we can't hear the Spirit's conviction. And we need each other to say, this is what I believe God is up to. And others who reflect biblically say, yes, that rings true. And yes, I will walk with you. And yes, I will pray for you. But there are other times they say, think about this. What about that? Here's what I see. As I pray and think biblically, something God might want you to think about too. And you're doing this together. When I think of our small groups, we have such an awesome small group ministry here. And I'm just so grateful for all the leaders. But I hope in your small groups, it's more than content. Here's what the study, the Bible says. I hope somewhere in the group there's a sense of, so how are you struggling with it? How might God want you to apply this? What's going on? And there's some time to talk about that. What do you think God's calling you to do with this? How can I support you in that? Might there be a different way God would have you think about this? So that it's not just kind of out there, but we're listening together to what God is doing. All right? And even as I think of going wide, man, our small groups can be a place where we start to say, I'm not sure what God is up to in my workplace. I don't know for sure what it looks like to represent him out there. What do you think? What are you hearing? Where are you at with this? And we start to talk about that. Or to say, you know, here's some people God has really put on my heart to pray for. Can you pray with me for them? So that we're not in this journey of going deep and wide on our own, but very dependent upon God and his Spirit in community. Okay? So God emphasizes his presence. God emphasizes community. But even there, we might say, well, then it's just God and us. No. God also emphasizes in the coming of the Spirit his service. That he comes on us, yes, that we go deep. Yes, that we go deep in community. But also that we go out and we serve him. We get his heart. Any of you who are sports fans, October is such an awesome month. Hockey season starts. Football's in full swing, CFL and NFL. Baseball playoffs, basketball, it's just that time of year, right? And it's kind of weird for me as someone who's grown up and pretty much lived my life in Alberta. I cheer for the Chicago Bears and the Chicago Cubs. You might go, why would you do that? Well, my wife's from the Chicago area. And as I've got to know her and got to know her family, they cheered for the Bears. I'll cheer for the Bears. They cheered for the Cubs. I still cheer for the Blue Jays, but it's really good to have another team to cheer for these days. I'm really glad they weren't hockey fans because I don't think I would cheer for the Blackhawks. Go Oilers. But as I got to know them, what was important to them became important to me. Now, that's really trivial in sports. So how much more, if we are going deep in the life of the Holy Spirit, what's important to the Holy Spirit becomes important to us. And that's exactly what happens. When Jesus pours out his Spirit, what has he said is important to me? That you're going to be witnesses around the world and that what Jesus did on the cross is going to be known around the world and that people around the world are going to be invited to receive this. And that's exactly what happened when the Spirit of God was poured out. Chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, we're going to see these tongues in this context had to do with speaking other languages they'd never learned. There's a whole other realm of tongues and interpretation that's part of 1 Corinthians and other passages. This one is an enablement supernaturally to speak the language of people who did not know Jesus in a tongue they could understand. Verse 5, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Aren't they from north of our country where they even speak with a funny accent? They're speaking other languages perfectly, and I'm understanding, and I'm hearing. And this is God supernaturally empowering his people to get out and speak the language of those that don't know him and point them to Jesus. That's what it's about. The Holy Spirit didn't get the glory. Look how cool the Holy Spirit is. Jesus got the glory. Because when Peter got up to explain it, the whole climax of his message is verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. All that the Holy Spirit was doing was coming to people in their language, where they were at, and moving them and pointing them to Jesus and a cross and an empty tomb and saying, come to life. The there's an aspect of the Holy Spirit. A theologian by the name of Dale Bruner calls his shyness. Weird, eh? The shyness of the Holy Spirit. Not shy in the sense of timid. Because the Holy Spirit is anything but timid. But shy in the sense of deferential. The Holy Spirit defers. Defers to Jesus. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus and the glory of the Father. You see it in Acts. He comes. All of this goes on. But when Peter talks, he isn't pointing to the Holy Spirit. He's pointing to the Holy Spirit as a sign of what Jesus has done. Dale Bruner writes it this way. He says, the ministry of the Spirit can be pictured by drawing a stick figure representing Jesus on a, he used the word blackboard. Then to express what the Spirit does, I stand behind the blackboard, I reach around with one hand, and I point with a single finger to the image of Jesus. Look at him, listen to him, learn from him, follow him, worship him, love him. What happened that day? The Spirit came. We already know he was at work out in all of those people groups. People were ready. Do you believe God's Spirit is at work in your classroom, your campus, your workplace, your neighborhood, your home, the sidelines of the soccer fields, the stands of the hockey arena? He's at work there. And he wants us to come in with his heart, knowing he's at work there and just speaking the language of the people, being among people. To be separated from the world means more separated from their values and priorities and worldview. But to be among them with the priorities, values, and worldview that is true of the Bible and the God who created it all. But we go among people, asking God to show us where he's at work, saying, God, help me speak their language. Caring for them. Being open. Listening to their story. We might just ask questions or be there to say, have you considered Jesus and what he might do in your story? Whatever way that might work. It's fascinating that on this one day, this simple message, empowered by the Spirit, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. And God's Spirit hasn't changed. And I wonder sometimes, if our lack of seeing fruit in outreach is that we simply have neglected the fact that God's Spirit is out there. Neglected to ask him to be at work. Neglected to ask him to show us where he's at work. Remembering the work is his. But saying, God, I'm available. Whatever you'd have me do. You see how the three go together? The Holy Spirit comes in his presence to change us. So there's something about the way we live that represents God in the world. We can't do this alone. Not only do we need God's Spirit, we need community. Biblical community. Loving, supportive, challenging where necessary, walking alongside. Who are you honest with? Who are you together saying, God, what are you up to in our lives? And then as God changes us, we start to say, God, I want to be on your team. And your team is Jesus' team. It's a team that carries a cross and points to a risen Lord who died for the restoration and forgiveness of people, that they might once again live the way they were designed to live on this earth and in eternity with God. God, give me your heart. God's Spirit has come. And it means God is present. God is at work in community. And by his Spirit, he calls us outward. Let's pray. God, you know where we receive this, how we hear it. Father, for some, and I know there were many times earlier in my life, it just seemed so weird. It seemed so out there. And the invitation is, pursue the truth of the Spirit of God. Not all weird and ooey, but the very real presence of God calling me to let that presence go ever deeper, changing me at the level of motivations, attitudes, convictions. Holy Spirit, you know, even as I say that, where various people in this room are saying, yeah, I need God to do a deeper work here. Right now, just ask God, do that deeper work. And God, you do this in community. You call us to come together. Father, who are we journeying with? In our humanity, we have so much potential to deceive ourselves, to be independent, and we need to journey with others. God, thank you for the commonality of life in your Spirit. Give us courage to open up, courage to ask for perspective, courage to ask for support, courage to share our struggles with it all. And then, God, you call us into service outward for your glory, God. Enlarge our vision of you at work, Monday to Saturday, in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, the hockey arenas, the soccer fields, the gyms, community league centers, our homes, our family gatherings. Holy Spirit, we can't change lives, but you can, and you invite us, led by you, to speak a language of those who are around, hear their stories, and bring your story to bear. Will you give us opportunity, but not in any way manipulating anything. Letting you lead, letting you work patiently. Father, as you came, you want to continue to bring your presence, build your community, call us into service like a rushing wind. God, may we open ourselves to your presence. Jeannie's going to sing over you a song, a prayer, and then she'll invite you to stand as we close later.
again. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what Thou dost love and do.
As we close, we'll have our prayer team available if you want to pray with them about anything. And really, it's just coming to someone and saying, God is present. Let's just invite him into this situation by spirit. Maybe you're more comfortable with someone you know. Find a spot in the church. Stay in the sanctuary. Feel free to do that. We've got Toonie Lunch designed mostly for young adults. But if you want to stay, that's fine. If you forgot a toonie, you know what? That's okay. Just want you to be part of that if you want to stay for that. Let's close our time. God, it's a profound prayer we're just saying. Breathe on me, breath of God. Let your spirit more deeply bring life. As I open up, to love what you love, to do what you do. God, may our lives increasingly open up to your spirit that we might more deeply love what you love and out of your power do what you would have us do. To your glory we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.